are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
We begin today in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. We're continuing following in the footsteps of Christ. Last week, we examined the ministry of John the Baptist and his call to repentance in light of the coming kingdom. And I said that soon the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world would make his appearance. But first he must be tested in the wilderness for 40 days. I've preached on this many times, and every time I preach on it, I come away with something fresh. That's one of the wondrous marvels of the Bible, that you can never quite reach the bottom of it. But Luke chapter 4, verse 1, let me read this for us. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil, attempting to capitalize on his hunger, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, and Matthew tells us the rest of the verse. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Matthew tells us that Jesus continued speaking to the devil, saying this, "But man shall live by every," do y'all know the word? "Word that comes from the mouth of God." Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus says to the devil. But man shall live by every word. Would you say that with me this morning? By every word. What word? The word that is written. The word that comes from the mouth of God. What we call the Bible. Adam, the first Adam, he was tempted in a garden. But Jesus was tempted in a desert, in a wilderness. Adam was tempted on a full belly. But Jesus was tempted on an empty belly, and a belly that had been empty for 40 days, which I'm sure none of us have experienced. Adam was told not to eat the fruit. And Jesus, I think it is implied, was told not to eat the bread. Adam fell, just as we all would. Amen. If any of you have ever been in a trial, you know that you fall. You know that you cannot withstand 40 days of temptation by the devil. Can't even stand one afternoon on a hungry belly. The first Adam fell. But the second Adam, the new Adam, the firstborn of the new creation, Jesus, the firstborn of a new humanity, a spiritual race of man. Amen. Jesus did not fail the test. He passed the test with flying colors. He was totally and completely faithful to God at every second of his entire life. Amen. Jesus was faithful to God at the wedding of Cana, where he had a good time with his friends. He was faithful to God when he was casting out demons. He was faithful to God in the wilderness. He was faithful to God even to the point of shedding blood, even to the point of giving up his own life on the cross of Calvary. He was perfectly faithful to God in all that he did. He lived by the word. Without exception and without any fault. He was perfect. Amen? So we must glory in that truth of Jesus Christ that he is perfect. He has a perfect record. He fulfilled all righteousness. Now the reason why I emphasize this morning is because this is one of the basic truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if you're new to Christ Church, you have to learn. You have to get this. If you've been at Christ Church for some time, you already know this. But Jesus fulfilled the law. He completed the law perfectly. He was faithful to God in every detail, all the way up until the point of death. And that perfect righteousness can be given to you as a free gift. Amen? This is not something that man could come up with. This is, in fact, kind of complicated and hard to understand. But God has sent Jesus into this world to fulfill the law so that his resume, so to speak, can be given to you. So that his righteousness can be imputed to you. We were spiritually bankrupt. Amen? Not at zero, at negative infinite. Right? $0 is poor. Spiritually, we were way poorer. But his righteousness was infinitely perfect, infinitely positive. We being spiritually bankrupt, him being spiritually infinitely rich, his record, his righteousness is imputed to us by an act of God's decree, a judicial act wherein we deserving death for our sins, he pays the price and his righteousness is put on us. Now, the reason this is so important is because what it means is if you are a Christian, God sees you as blameless before him. He sees Christ in you. You can stand in his presence without fear. You can go before him. You have access to the throne room of God because he does not deal with you according to your iniquities, because the righteousness of Christ has been put on you like a coat of many colors. You are favored by the Lord. What it means is that he sees you and he says to you, my son in whom I am well pleased. Not because we live perfect lives, not because we pass every test, but because he passed the test perfectly. Amen. He is therefore worthy to sit upon the throne of this world. He is therefore worthy. Amen. That's a basic truth of Christianity. If you have not learned that in your life, you haven't yet begun to learn what it means to be a Christian. You have not yet learned the gospel. That is basic. Amen, Pastor Kurt? Yeah, basic. And it is so important to have that truth in your mind. Because when you sin and you go before the Father in prayer, if he sees your righteousness, what confidence can you have to ask him anything? Who here has gone before God in prayer and just felt guilt and shame, felt completely unworthy to ask him of anything? How could I dare to ask him of anything? Who here has felt that? We, of course, all feel that. But we must remember that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us legally. God the Father now deals with you according to the righteousness of Christ and not according to your iniquities. That means you are justified. Amen. That's the start. Now, having been justified, he then is free legally to give you the Spirit of God. The power of salvation, Paul calls it. The power of the gospel. Resurrection power. The Holy Spirit is given to you and he dwells with you for the rest of your life. And you know what that means? It means so much. In Pastor Kirk's Bible Doctrines class, you're going to go through all of what that means as you go through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But for our sermon this morning, I want to say one thing that it means. It means that by the power of the Spirit of God that is in you, granted to you by the Father, you don't have to fail the test every time. You don't have to live by bread. You can live by the Word, even in the midst of a wilderness. Even while you were being tempted and tested and tried. Sin no longer has dominion over you. For you have the power of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. In your heart and in your life. So that yes, of course we all fail this test. Just like our father, our first father Adam. But as Christians empowered by the Spirit of God, we don't have to go on living this way. We don't have to fail. I'm not saying that we should expect perfection. Of course not. We have much to learn. Amen. But we can learn this. We can learn to live by his word. Amen. But let me ask you this morning, as we continue to dwell on this concept of living by the word, especially in the midst of trial, by what do you live? Now, I know, because I know myself years back, that question has very little meaning. By what do you live? What is the standard by which you live? What is your guide? What is the lamp to your feet and the light to your path? According to what word? According to what authority? According to whom do you set the priorities in your life? You hear me? What are the priorities in your life? I will tell you what the Bible says. The number one priority in your life is worship of God. That's the number one priority. But when you decide to take on a new job, to pursue someone for marriage, to perhaps move to another state, to balance a checkbook, to plan out a calendar, are you doing those things with that number one priority in mind? The worship of God, the glory of God. See, that's just one example. By what do we live? By what standard? By what authority? By whose word do you determine what are the priorities in your life? You say family first. Says who? Somebody says that. But is it the Bible? Is it the word of God? By what standard do you make big and small decisions? By what standard do you plan a budget? You allocate this particular percentage here, this particular percentage there. By what standard, by whose authority, by what word have you lived? By what word are you writing a budget, scheduling out your week? By what word, by whose word, do you make decisions regarding your health or the folks that you hang around? You are looking for a particular spouse. I hope you are. If you're a young single man, that's what God would have you to do. How do I know that? Because the word says so. It is a good thing to find a wife. Amen. Time to get on it. But by what word do you determine if someone is marriage material? Does the world have an opinion on that? Of course they do. The world has a word. They live by worldly wisdom. They have a certain set of attributes that you should look for. Do you live by that word? When you are pursuing someone and determining whether or not they are marriage material for you, well, there is a way which seems right to a man. And in the end thereof is a terrible marriage. Right? But do you live according to the word when it comes to evaluating whether or not someone is marriage material or whether or not you are marriage material, ready to be married? Amen. I could give examples all afternoon. All right. You are married. Perhaps you have thought inside your own mind that you would like to pursue divorce. By whose word have you decided to go that route? And by what standard do you think you have the right to pursue divorce? God's word says these things. It speaks authoritatively over them. Do you live by the word? You say, but you don't understand. I know. But do you live by the word? I don't know what it's like to go 40 days without food either. Right? But do you live by the word? You say, Pastor, you don't understand what it's like to live in this world without being perpetually medicated. You don't understand it. The world says you have to constantly be doped up to deal with all of your problems. That's the only way you're going to be able to escape. But what does the word of God promise? But victory over your problems, not escape. Do you live by the word? Do you have the spirit of God which empowers you to do the hard thing and live by the word? We are called to follow all of Christ in all of life. That's just another way of saying living by the word. That's another way of saying living by faith in God who tells you how to live regarding all of life. Amen. It is encouraging to me, honestly, when a young Christian wants to know. I mean, somebody this morning was talking to me about it. He said, Pastor Brandon, I found your sermons online from back from like 2012. I was like, you don't want to listen to those. He's like, what? You know, your hermeneutics are all off? I was like, no, I don't know. They're just boring. I don't know. Back in 2012, I had a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn now. We're growing. We're in progress. Amen? All right? We're all in progress. And it's exciting to me when a young Christian who comes to terms with the fact that he really just doesn't know anything about the Bible goes out and tries to find someone that's been there, done that. Right? He finds someone who's lived some time. It's called wisdom in the scriptures. Someone who's walked down the road a little ways. That's so encouraging when a young Christian comes and says, Pastor, I know it's encouraging to you as well. Pastor, like, you know, I'm thinking about marriage. What do I need to think about? I'm trying to plan a family budget. Or my kid is a spawn of Satan, I think. And, you know, how do I go about dealing with this? I've read Dr. Laura or whoever the latest expert. You know, the worldly wisdom is, I've read all of these things and I want to know what God has to say. Since he is the creator of the universe, seems pretty smart, right? Do you live by the word as it pertains to every area of life? It's incredibly discouraging when Christians refuse to consider that God might have something to say about the matter. When they are so quick to turn to the worldly wise, they're so quick to gobble up the instruction of the world, the advice of the world, the counsel of the world. And honestly, I understand that the counsel of the world is hot. It's all the rage. I mean, it gets all the applause. And to follow what God says is an embarrassment. I understand that. But what does Paul say? He is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, not what the world offers. You see, Christ Church, if you are not living by the word in a particular area of life, and we all have a lot to learn, do we not? You are not living by some neutral guidance. You are still living according to a word, just not God's word. You are living according to a law, just not God's law. You are walking in someone's footsteps, just not Christ's. You are not autonomously and freely leading your life. We are created beings, fully dependent. We require guidance. And when you do not live by the word, you are being guided by the world, by sin, or by Satan, the blind leading the blind. You are then vulnerable, in fact, to the world and its lies. When you are no longer living by the word, you are by default living by lies, swept up into the mainstream as it flows right into the abyss, or caught up into all the various counter narratives against the mainstream. You're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine with no anchor. But if you live by the word, you can transcend all of the lies and all of the back and forth that this world is offering us. If you do not live by the word, you are doomed. You are, in fact, damned to live day by day according to societal norms, which may or may not align with the word of God, which almost certainly do not. You are doomed to live by conventional wisdom or the models presented to you by the experts with the coats and the diplomas and the certifications. You are doomed to live by old wives' tales and personal experience and what you think makes you happy when you have no definition of happiness to even begin with. Jesus puts it this way. You are either living by bread or by the word. You know what that means? The meaning is not readily obvious. To live by bread is to live by your belly. That's the way Paul put it. Do you know what that means? Yeah. To live by your flesh, yeah? To live by your appetites. To live by your lusts. To live by your cravings. To live by your emptiness. Your empty belly being your God. Constantly looking to consume and to fill and to be satisfied on something here or there. An empty belly cannot be trusted. You don't even go into a grocery store with an empty belly. Much less, you know, build your entire life on its guidance. To live by bread is to live by dissatisfaction. Constantly compelled and driven for more, for more, for more. To live by the bread means to live by emptiness and fear. It's to be a slave. It's to enter the realm of Satan and to be guided by his lies. To live by bread makes you incredibly vulnerable and susceptible to lies. To live by the word, though, is to trust God in the hard times and to stick to his plan, even when it doesn't make sense to you, because he is good and he loves you and he's smarter than you. Amen. If you are not living by the word of God, you are in fact doomed to frustration, to disintegration, because the God of self and the God of Satan and the God of the belly, at the end of the day, Christ Church is incompetent, is dumb, gullible, incredibly vulnerable to Satan and to deception. There is a way which seems right to a man, guided by his own rationality, guided by his own wisdom, guided by the wisdom of this world which he's inundated with. There's a way which seems right to that man, but the end thereof is destruction and is death. What a sad thing to find a man or a woman living by what they think will fill their spiritual belly, living by the thirst that drives them, when pure satisfaction is offered by God in his word, the true bread. Amen. See, Pastor, you're trying to make it sound so easy. Right? It makes sense, doesn't it? I feel like I've engaged your mind and I've convinced you that if I was to pass out a sheet of paper here and say, am I going to live by bread or by the word? Everybody here with me, word, of course. Right? Check word. I wish it was that easy, right? This reminds me when I was a kid, I used to pray, God, if I had the option to just sign a piece of paper and be done with this sin, I would do it. Could you just let me do that? Right? I hate it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of being dominated by this thing. Could you just send me a contract? I'm done with this sin. I go cold turkey on it so fast. No problem. But that's not how it works, though, is it? No, that's not how it works. Oh, this sounds easy, and it definitely sounds true. It is true. But it's not easy. And this is why it's not easy, Christ Church, because it takes trials to learn how to do this. Really, it does. First of all, it takes a trial for you to learn that you're not doing it. You understand? I mean, you think you're living by the word until your stomach's empty. Oh, I'm loving Jesus, living by the word. Oh, hold on. Oh, you saying I'm going to have to be lonely for the next 3 years? All of a sudden, you're looking for something to fill that need. You see, it's in a time of trial when you finally come to the terms with the fact that you fail this test all the time. Amen, Christ Church. You see, it's when we're faced with the loss of a child, perhaps, or the threat of a loss of a child. When we're faced with fear or a health scare. Perhaps when we're faced with a child's apostasy. When we're faced with a looming bankruptcy, or the IRS are in your life and they have big guns. It's when you're in these situations where you are tapped out. You're at the end of your tether. You have no power to accomplish this, to pull it off. You're in the wilderness and there is no bread anywhere. It is at that moment when you find out how quick you are to turn to something else. You see? It's in the trial that we come to be more self-aware of how much we need Christ and why it is such good news that he performed perfect righteousness on our behalf. It's in the wilderness where we learn that we all fall short of the glory of God. But it's also in the wilderness where we learn to start doing this. It's where we learn to start living by the word. Listen, you got to think with me. This is a concept you've got to get. All right, let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. This is where Jesus is quoting when he's quoting to the devil. He's quoting the book of Deuteronomy. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. And Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, reminding them of what happened in the wilderness. Who humbled them? Humbled them. Who's been humbled in the middle of the trial because they turned to a false sense of satisfaction? We all have. If you haven't, you just haven't been a Christian long enough. Right? And he humbled you and he let you hunger. Who's gone a period of time in their life where they were not being satisfied? Perhaps they weren't being sexually satisfied, or perhaps they weren't being fulfilled with their spouse. Perhaps they were living in the fear that they were going to be lonely for all eternity. Of course, the devil would love to whisper that in your ear. Perhaps they were afraid they might die. Perhaps they were afraid they might lose someone. Perhaps they might lose the one thing that makes life worth living. And they had nowhere to turn. They were humbled and they were hungry. And he fed you with manna. Has anyone been there before? Which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he, and here it is, that he might make you know. You see, you got to learn this lesson. You got to learn it over and over and over again. That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, that's what Jesus was quoting to the devil. Are you hungry today? Not for food, but for fulfillment. A friend, a spouse, a life? Is your soul not quite satisfied? Is there something you thirst for and you're not quite sure? The lesson is plain. God is testing you. He's calling on you to learn to live by his word. You see, when you're in the wilderness, Christ Church, there was nothing you could do about the problems that you might have. The problems with the world, problems in your own heart, the problems with your family, problems with your health, problems with your finances, the problems, all the problems in the wilderness. There's nothing you can do about it. You've got no tools. Don't even have a job in the wilderness. You are unemployed. I mean, think about this. God leads them into the wilderness, and there is no potential employment. And what that means is there is no bread to be had anywhere. There is no place to work crops, no place to hunt even. It's the wilderness. They're at the end of their rope. They're at the end of their tether. There's nowhere else that they can turn. They don't have the strength to solve this problem. Have you been there? That's a trial. That means it's a test. God, I don't know what else to do. I got nothing else to do. You're in the wilderness. And he brought them into this wilderness. He brought them into total, total, literal, physical dependence on him with no water and no food and no way of getting at it, so that they might learn that how much they truly need him. You see, they always needed him. They thought Pharaoh would be a good substitute. That was a terrible mistake. They always needed him, just as you and I always need him for everything from bread to clothes to soul satisfaction. They always needed him, but they needed to be taught this lesson by being brought into a wilderness and into a test. It's not easy. It's saying living by the word is easier to say it than to do it, but it's not easy because it requires you to go through trial after trial learning to do this. Learning to do it. And things get ugly in a trial, don't they? Who here has gone through a trial and wished they could do it over again? You burned bridges. You blew up your friendships. You flipped out like a cornered raccoon, right? You freaked out and flailed. And what did it do for you? You didn't recognize the test. You thought you could muscle your way through it. You get it? You thought you had the strength inside of you to accomplish victory. Right? You thought you could save yourself. You turn to this, you turn to that. Nowhere you could turn could you find any salvation or victory. It's called a wilderness. I know y'all. I know some of y'all have been in this. Some of you might be in it right now. We rant. We flail. We try to muscle our way through. Judge other people harshly. They're not treating me the way they should. It gets ugly in a trial, doesn't it? Pointing fingers, blaming everybody. This is why James reminds us to consider it an occasion for joy when you fall into these trials, because it is through these trials that God brings about maturity in your life. I think this is a great lesson for Christians in 2020, 2021. Hey, guys, Christians are not those who act like cornered raccoons, freaking out and flailing. We don't have the strength to provide even one loaf of bread. We must live by faith in God calm, collected, confident in Him, trusting in His Word day by day, no matter the trial, no matter the circumstance. Amen. You can freak out. You could try to muscle your way through. You can try to turn stones into bread. You'll lose your soul in the process. Do you understand the analogies? You see, it's not eating bread inherently that was the sin. You know that. It was relying on his own strength, on his own power. It's not that he couldn't have eaten the bread. It's that it wasn't given to him at that moment. He needed to wait. He needed to be patient. He needed to trust the Father. It's not easy, guys, because in the midst of a trial and a temptation, the devil is perpetually whispering into your ear that there is a quicker and an easier way. I mean, when you are alone and you just wish you had a spouse, isn't Tinder faster? I know you've thought that. Isn't it faster? Right? Isn't it easier? Isn't it quicker? Why wait? And wouldn't it be easier just to walk on down the street and find any old guy, any old girl? Why are we concerned with the specifications that God gives as to who we should marry and who we should not marry? This is an easy example, and I use it often because it's just an easy example. But I hope you understand that to live alone can be difficult. It's a trial of sorts, and the devil whispers in your ear that you're going to be alone forever. And wouldn't it be easier if you just turned this rock into bread? The devil's always promising free bread, quick bread, easy bread. God says, no, find a recipe. Find some grain. Knead it into dough. Bake it. Set the timer. Wait. Doesn't he? Or for our economy, he says, work and work and work and wait. Oh. See, there's no easy bread in the kingdom of God. The devil prints money. But God says, work and wait. The devil always promises an easier way, a quicker way, instant security, instant gratification. But God has a harder way, seemingly harder way, that takes time. 40 days in Jesus' case. I'm going to try this. We're almost done. Everybody, if you could, point west. This is good. We have every opinion in the room. Yes. I'm pretty sure we have at least someone pointing in every direction. Okay. We'd be in trouble if we needed to journey west. I think we'd all make our way to I-10 and head towards Lake Charles. You know, we could figure it out. Some of you didn't even want to point. You have no idea. Right? Others of you who came in here with you already had a reference point coming in here. You know, there's some of you, I know you personally, and you're navigationally gifted, and you probably were on the money right away, right? But what if I were to say to you, I don't know which way it is. What if I were to say to you, that's true north right there, and I drew a little dot right there on the wall, or wherever it is. I mean, if I gave you a certain and a sure word with great precision, using all the instruments necessary to show to you true north, and all of you could see it, and all of you believed my word, would we then be able, with considerable consistency, to find true west? We could, couldn't we? Now, if we didn't kill each other over our differences before we got there, by the end of the day, we'd all probably settle on the direction of west, wouldn't we? And it may not even be perfect, but we'd all be headed to Lake Charles. Yeah? But what if there was one of you who refused to live by that word, rejected true north? In fact, you hated me so much that no matter what I said, no matter what instruments I held in my hands, you would say the opposite of me. You suppressed the truth of true north in unrighteousness, refusing to live by it. You will never be able to point west. Your will wouldn't even allow you to. You would suppress the truth of true west. And while we were going to Lake Charles, you'd be headed off to Baton Rouge. See, what if I were to ask you something harder, Christ Church? How to discipline your children, how to disciple your children, how to educate your children. Something about something you really cared about. What if I were to ask you hard questions, not just where north and south is, east and west, but ask you hard questions? I think we'd probably have just as many different answers as we did just then on some of the hard things. How are we ever going to find any unity? How are we going to ever find any consensus? How are we going to ever get on the road and head in the same direction? Only if we have true north. Amen. Only if we hold to the certainty of the Word of God as the only authoritative standard to live by over all areas of life. Only if we have that confidence in the Word of God and in the character of God will we then be able to deduce any and all other questions and answers. Do you see what I mean? And I do believe by the guidance of the Spirit who promises to lead us into all truth, that we would not necessarily all have the precisely perfect answer, but I do believe we'd be headed in the same direction. And I do believe if given enough time and enough grace that we could come closer and closer and closer to a solid unity in every area of life. I do believe if we wouldn't kill each other over the differences in the meantime, that eventually we'd all be heading off to Lake Charles. Get it? If we live by the Word, Jesus will guide us. We can walk in His footsteps. He will not leave us in the midst of trials or tribulations without a Word. His Word will become a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He Himself will become true north for us if we will hold to it. Modern man, non-believing man, wants to live, wants to choose, wants to establish policy, procedure that brings out the bread. But without God. No God. Modern man wants to do this without any attention given to morality or ethics or the supernatural or to Jesus Christ Himself. Modern man not only refuses to heed the Word, modern man knowingly and willingly suppresses the truth of the Word. He refuses willingly and knowingly to live by the Word of God, suppressing it in unrighteousness every single day. The world wants to live and live well by tradition, common consensus, prevailing norms, opinions, etc., etc., etc. Anything and everything other than God's Word. And as a result, they are doomed to division. The blind leading the blind. For they have no certain word. They have not received a true north. They are doomed unless they turn to God and His word to live out their days in a wilderness. They remain under the dominion of sin and death and Satan, having no certain word and no true north. But in 2021, Christ Church, we have a certain word, do we not? We do. We have true north. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. May we follow Him, His word, in whatever comes in 2021. And may we do that together. Amen. Let us all stand. If the musicians would come forward to lead us in a hymn of response, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I pray for us individually and collectively that whatever trials may come, and we know they most certainly will come, You promise that they will come. In this world, we will have affliction. You have not promised us an escape. You have promised us victory over our trials. So as we anticipate trials to come individually among our families, perhaps collectively as a church, may we not forget this word spoken this day. May we not resort to power moves. May we not resort to worldly wisdom. May we not in impatience and hastiness try and with our own strength turn rocks into bread. but instead wait on you, follow your program, stick to your commandments, and walk in your footsteps through the midst of it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.